Before we begin, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be together. God, I just thank you for this body. Thank you for the prayer and support that we are able to give to one another. And ultimately, Father, you are praying, or Jesus, you are praying for us too. And so we just thank you for that. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather. Thank you for the extended family. God, thank you for the other churches that are not just a part of our denomination, but the capital C church across Canada, for our brothers and sisters in you, Jesus. Would you be with us this morning as we look at your word? Would you open our ears? Would you open our eyes? And would you speak to us? Father, whatever I have to say, would that fall away? And would your voice be what remains? Would you guide us? Give my voice the strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been working through Philippians, and we find ourselves, I believe, in chapter 3, verse 7. But you're going to tell me that, no, we didn't actually get that far. Right? We didn't actually get that far. Don't worry. I'm going to keep going. Let's just read it together. Verse 7, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It says, whatever things were gained to me, I consider them loss. I consider them rubbish. And the NLT, it reads, I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. So to really understand what Paul is talking about here, we need to go back a couple of verses. Maybe we missed something. So let's read, let's say from midway through verse 3. Where it says, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. So Paul begins here by making another powerful statement. He says two things. He says, one, we rely on what Jesus has done for us. And the second thing is that we put no confidence in human effort. Now, many translations say flesh there, that original Greek word being sarx, implying the body or like the skin stripped from bone, which is a kind of a gross picture. But yeah, speaking of our human nature or our natural inclinations. And then he tells us his story, his life. And I know many people that I've talked to feel he's kind of like boastful in his, like, look at me. Hebrew of Hebrews. But I just don't see it that way. I believe it's Paul helping us to understand really just where he was and where Jesus has brought him to, and help us to understand how deeply he feels he was looking at things wrongly by the standard of the Pharisees. He says he was circumcised when he was 8 days old. And that circumcision is a vital piece of Israel's history, part of God's initial covenant with Abraham to set themselves apart, be consecrated and set themselves apart. He claims to be a part of the family of Israel. To be pure-blooded in Hebrew culture was huge. In fact, those who were seen to have been like mixed blood or other races were considered maybe less than or substandard. They are part of the chosen people. So he proves this by claiming to be part of the tribe of Benjamin and a member of the Pharisees, a group who took obedience to the law extremely seriously. The Pharisees were an influential religious sect within Judaism at the time of Jesus and in the early church. And they were known for their emphasis on personal piety. And that original word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word meaning separated. However, their acceptance of oral tradition in addition to the written law, their teaching that all Jews should observe the 600 plus laws in the Torah, including the rituals, those oral rituals, that's a lot, 600 plus. I mean, I don't know about you. I couldn't keep track of 30, let alone 600. So try imagining living, like Paul says, he was blameless under that standard. So he would have had so much on his mind to think about, I have to do this, can't do that, can't do that, can't talk to this person. Every single moment would have been influenced by this pursuit of perfection or righteousness through the law. And his whole life had been devoted to following these laws, so much so he actively persecuted those whom he found to be in opposition. So what happened? Well, obviously we know it was Jesus. Back to verse 7 of chapter 3, Philippians. I once thought these things were valuable, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. So the pursuit of righteousness that he devoted his life to, the truth he was willing to die to defend, the obedience he viewed as valuable beyond measure, he considered worthless because of what Christ has done. Now, this language should really catch us off guard. I think it's meant to. But he doesn't just stop there. He kind of goes off. Read verse 8 with me. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I would gain Christ. Sounds kind of like the writer of Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless. Everything else is garbage to be thrown away. The excrement of animals. Oh, that's gross. Lorraine, I don't hate dogs. Okay? I know last time I talked, I said stuff about dogs. Does anybody have a dog? Anybody own dogs? Your dog masters or whatever you call them. Dog owners. What happens when you take your dog for a walk? What happens? Do you say plop? I didn't hear you, Jack. What? Okay. What else? What else do they do when they get to my yard?
They do their business.
They do their business. Now then, what do you have to do? You gotta pick it up. Blech. Nice and warm. A little stinky. You carry it around with you till you find the next garbage. And how excited are you when you find that garbage can? Pretty excited? Like, I can only imagine. I don't often walk around carrying bags like that. But if I was, I would imagine I would be pretty excited when the town put a garbage can on the path and I didn't have to wait until I got home to carry this thing. So as I was writing this, the idea came to me. Why is it, do we want to just carry around this bag with us? These things, the stuff that Paul says is garbage. Squishing it, trying to find maybe there's something secretly valuable hidden in the bag. Now, I would present my theory. I think the enemy wants to keep us focused on our poop, to keep us in shame, feeling like we don't have enough or we're falling short. We've done our best. We're trying to be a good person. We're doing what we can, but our eyes are always brought back to that bag, the crap. Now, the major religions of the world, they all focus on the same things: Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism. They teach the same truth that the Pharisees believed. Not necessarily the same things, but the idea behind it, that your entry or salvation is dependent on your good deeds versus your bad deeds, and you do good things, and then God will like you and maybe allow you to come into heaven. Or maybe you get to be a better animal or whatever that looks like. But then, when asked, how certain are you that you'll make it to heaven? I don't know if you can have certainty, because I have bad days. I got days when I suck. Maybe you don't believe that, but it's true. You can ask my daughter, right? Yeah. So when asked, like, how do you know you'll make it to heaven? You could say, I hope so, or I think so. But we have no confidence in our flesh. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We place no confidence in the flesh. Now, this is very interesting that you're here today, Kushpreet. I'm going to talk about you. I'm really sorry. This is my little brother, Kushpreet, in the front. We met, I would argue with you, through the hand of God. I was in the church cleaning the church one day at Anchor Point, and I looked out the window, and across the street there's this guy in a bright yellow turban, and something inside said, go and talk to him. I'm like, that's weird. I'm not doing that. So I ran into the basement. Like I said, I suck sometimes. I ran into the basement. No sooner did I get into the basement than Riley came downstairs. My daughter came downstairs, and she says, Papa, there's someone at the door. Okay, well, I know who it is already. So I get upstairs, there he is. Long story short, we were able to connect, and God brought our lives together. We were able to, you struggled for trying to find a job. How many resumes did you put out? 150 resumes, couldn't get a job. All of your classmates, they all had jobs for the most part. Yeah. He was living in an apartment, like in a room in an apartment, a two-bedroom apartment. He had one bedroom, and the people that you were staying with were kind of, they didn't want to see you or hear you. Anyways, this isn't a brag session, but I'll never forget a question that you asked me. And the question was, why? Because you had people in your community that would offer to help you, right? They would say, I want to help you, I want to do a good thing, we'll help, but there was always a reason why not. Why they couldn't help, why they couldn't do this. And when we were able to connect, you moved in with my mom, became my little brother. You found a job. Everybody surrounded you and wanted to help you. And you just, I don't think you understood exactly what that was all about. But I think this is exactly the point of the message. What are we doing? Are we just trying to do good things? I see a Kushpreet, and I'm like, okay, I want to help a Kushpreet, so this is my checklist of things to do to help a Kushpreet. Or do I just love the Lord? We love the Lord. The church, all focusing on Him, trying to make people's lives better, not as a pursuit of getting something out of it, but just to help somebody that needed a hand. I don't know if you've heard the song Jesus is Alive by Forrest Frank. Anybody? Yeah? I really enjoy the intro. There's a rousing intro to this song. It's a clip from Philip Anthony Mitchell. And he says, Muhammad is still in his tomb. Buddha is still in his tomb. Joseph Smith is still in his tomb. Confucius is still in his tomb. But there is one man who was not found in a tomb. This man, of course, is the Christ, of whom Paul says, everything else is dog crap. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is trash, garbage. And this is the truth that Jesus revealed through Scripture. That from the very beginning, in the garden, in creation, God choosing to dwell with his people, for them to have faith in him, that he gives us what's best, not our own version of what's good and bad. In the wilderness, he showed us how he leads us to freedom, that we can rely on him, that he will give us all that we need. He wants to be our everything. He wants the best for us. He says, come back to me, know me, follow me. Jesus said, seek thee first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And as we look at the whole of Scripture through the lens of Jesus and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can see how God has continually sought after reconciliation with man from the very beginning. What a good Father. Let's go back to our text and read Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law, but rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Paul says, I no longer count on my own righteousness. Galatians 2:20, we sang this morning, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm going to read from the Amplified version, which says, that is, in him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not ignore or nullify the gracious gift of the grace of God, his amazing, unmerited favor. For if righteousness comes through observing the law, then Christ died needlessly. His suffering and death would have had no purpose whatsoever. The Paul's statement in verse 9 of Philippians 3 is extremely important, and I don't want us to miss it. He says, not having any righteousness of my own. No righteousness of our own, by our hand, by our actions, by our works. How much righteousness do we possess if we're doing it by our actions, by our works? 100%, 0%? 0%. So what then do we do with Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 20, where he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In the subsequent verses in Matthew 5, Jesus goes on to speak to the law and how we are to follow it. But it always comes back to the issues of the heart. Murder is not just killing, but just retained anger. Sexual immorality is not just the physical act of adultery, but the intention of the eyes and the heart. When he speaks to the Pharisees, Jesus is immensely critical, often calling them snakes or vipers. He says of them in Matthew 15, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, for they teach as doctrines the precepts of men. God wants a people who honor him with their heart, who place their faith in him by his son, Jesus. So what is the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees? It is that righteousness that is found not through action, obedience, or sheer will, but through faith in Christ. And those who have faith and believe, putting their trust and hope in the righteousness of Christ, are conformed to his image. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son and ultimately share in his complete sanctification, so that he would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers." As we who are conformed to the image of Christ, we become like him, obedient to God, out of abiding in him rather than in a pursuit of his righteousness. We live in him and him in us, and he changes the desires of our hearts. By his strength alone are we made complete. Let's read verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 3. "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." How does that rest with you? What do you feel when you read that? "I want to suffer with him." Does that echo our heart? Do we live that way? Sharing in his death? I think I like my life. I like the comfort. But this language truly indicates the state of Paul's heart. He's fully sold out for God. All in, bought in. And this proves his previous statement that aside from Christ, he considers all things garbage, all effort, all hope, all our own righteousness, our own good. Paul's ultimate goal is to know Christ, to join him in death, so that we may be raised up with him. So where do we place our confidence? Is it in ourselves? Is it in our ability to be obedient, in our good behavior, in the things we do or don't do? Or is our confidence in Christ alone? Is our joy in Christ alone? Is our hope in Christ alone? Is our faith found in Christ alone? Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Now, Jay, last week you spoke about joy and rejoicing and our roots of rejoicing going down deep. And I love that picture of the creeks turning into streams, turning into rivers. I'm sure I'm missing a couple of steps. You had a bunch. But Paul's, or into oceans, Paul's joy was in the Lord, because he understood the depth, the hope, and the truth behind the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. His roots found ever more life-giving streams of joy the more he examined the impact of Christ on his life. Now, over the past few weeks and months, I've been thinking a lot about our direction here at Pinnawell Alliance and our location, where we are in the world geographically. And there's been words that God has spoken to many of you, and words that he has given to me. And I keep coming back to this verse. And the more I ponder our identity and who God is calling us to be, I wonder if it isn't a core verse for us. And you may already guess where I'm going, because I keep circling back to it. But it's Psalm 1. Mostly just verse 3, but I'm going to read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 in the Amplified Version. "Blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, following their advice and example, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit down to rest in the seat of scoffers or ridiculers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his precepts and teachings, he habitually meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree, firmly planted and fed by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers and comes to maturity. And as we read through Philippians and as we see Paul's heart to know Christ, that all else is garbage, my prayer is that we would become a church like this Psalm 1 believer, sent and called into the world but not of the world, firmly rooted in the Word of God, and our delight is in him alone, Jesus. That those roots set deep beside streams of living water, and the living water which flows from the source, which ultimately is God the Father, brings life downstream from it. And this tree is evergreen, like many of the trees around us, bearing fruit in season and coming to maturity. So we're going to close this morning in song. Many of you might not know it, but the song is based around the lyrics of Psalm 1, verse 3. And so feel free to not sing, feel free to sing. I'm going to ask for that little sound to come back on so I can not sing the wrong key. But if you know it, you can sing along. And as we sing it, it's very few words, so you might be able to figure it out. I trust that you can. I'm just going to stay here. What work is he doing here in our church, in our midst? What work is he doing in you? It says, I want to be unmovable and unshakable. We live in times where we need to be steadfast and rooted, firmly planted in the Word of God. Our roots need to go deep into him. We need to be fed by him, by his streams of living water. God, this is the cry of our heart. Would you make us unmovable and unshakable? Father, would our roots go down deep, down into you, that we would mine for more depths of you, of relationship with you, that our day and night and our night and day would be spent thinking of you. God, thank you for this church where you've placed it, in a town that is literally beside streams of water. Thank you that this imagery is all around us, even on rock. It's crazy. Yeah, Jesus, would you make this the cry of our heart, that we would want to know you more, that our desire would be to know you more, that in the face of the culture and the context that we are found today, how you've brought us here for such a time as this. You knew when you formed us and when you created us the climate of what would be going on around us. You knew where you would be bringing us to. And so, Lord, as we focus on you, as we seek your face, Father, would you guide us? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Son, that we don't have to worry about how good we need to be or how many right things and how little wrong things we need to do, but our hope can be found in Christ alone, and that when we set our eyes on him, he transforms us and conforms us to his image, so we no longer are striving for perfection, but just becoming more like you. God, as we go from here this morning, I just ask that you'd go with each one. Lord, where there's pain and sorrow and brokenness, would you bring hope and joy and healing? Thank you for your body, that we can come together and surround those. Father, I just pray for strength as we support and lift up those around us who are hurting and in need. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the healer. Thank you that by your sacrifice, by your stripes, we are healed. We just lean into you. When things are hard, when we don't know where to turn, Father, would our roots go down deep? That when the storm comes, that when the winds and the rains come, that we would be found rooted firmly in our foundation, which is you, Father. We praise you for your goodness. Thank you for the way that you have made yourself known to us intimately, like a friend. Thank you that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. We praise you. We worship you. Go before us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.